We are in Job chapter 2 this morning. Last Sunday we were introduced to Job in chapter 1, a man who lived about 4,000 years ago. And we believe that the book of Job was one of the earliest books written in the Bible, perhaps even written before the book of Genesis. It is the first book of poetry in the poetic section of the Bible. Some people ask, well, if Job was written first, why don't we have Job in our Bibles before Genesis? And again, the books of the Bible are arranged first according to literature type and then by chronologically. So Job is the first of the poetic books chronologically. Those run from Job through Song of Solomon. Now, the book of Job and the first two chapters and the last chapter are historical narrative, describing events that happened at this period of time. But when you get to Job chapter 3 through verse 40 through chapter 41, that's written in Hebrew poetry form. Still writing about true events, but a very different style of writing. Chapters 3 through the end of the book is a series of discourses or conversations, speeches. And in those speeches, we have speeches of explanation, we have arguments, rebukes, questions, and answers. And at the end of chapter 2, Job's three friends show up. His three friends show up to comfort him. And most of the conversations that they have with Job through the end of the book are conversations and arguments. These friends are blaming Job for the difficulties that have come upon him. He defends himself. As you get near the end of Job in chapter 32, another associate appears, Elihu, and he gives his opinion about Job and Job's friends and about God, what God is doing. And so much of this book of Job is about these four men and their beliefs about God. Who is God? What is his character? What is his nature? What are his actions? And why does he do what he does? And that's one reason why the book of Job is such an important book in the Bible. We learn a lot about God in Job. We learn about his dealings with mankind. We learn about the angels. However, one thing to remember as you go through the book of Job, everything that these four main characters say about God, it's not always accurate. It's not always true. They're stating their own ideas about God from their own beliefs, their own experiences, and their own opinions. So the neat part of the book to me is the last few chapters when God shows up and he corrects all of their wrong ideas about him. He shows up and he talks to them in chapters 38 through 42. So the book of Job is a glorious book. It's puzzling. In the book of Job, we find answers to many of our questions about life and about God's dealings with mankind, but the book also leaves many of our questions unanswered. God just doesn't tell us why he does everything he does, when he does them, in the way that he does them. And we think of Job, it's described often as a book about suffering. And there is a lot of suffering in Job, and that's one way that it's helpful for us. But the book of Job is primarily not about suffering, it's about God, who he is. So let's dive into Job chapter 2. The author writes, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word again this morning, the record that you have given us of your dealings with this man, Job, your interactions with Satan, Lord, I pray that we would be blessed from reading it and studying it and thinking about the subjects that are presented in this book. Lord, I pray that as we go through it, I know that there are many here today who are suffering. Some are unable to be with us today. They want to be here, but they can't because they are in the midst of suffering. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give them relief, that you would be near them, that you would comfort them, sustain them, bring them through, heal them, we pray. But Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would give us a more accurate view of yourself and your dealings with mankind. And if all of our questions aren't answered today, and they probably won't be, Lord, I pray that we will see enough of you in your glory, in your power, in your majesty, in your wisdom, that you will enable us to trust you no matter what you bring into our life. I thank you for involving yourself in the life of this man 4,000 years ago and recording your dealings for us today. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first two and a half, the first three verses of this and of Job, a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan comes, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth, blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." And you might be saying, "Wait a minute, Pastor Bill, you preached that last Sunday." It's deja vu because it's actually the same verses as chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now, did the writer of Job make a mistake and accidentally copy from cut and paste from chapter 1 into chapter 2? Just to repeat them? No, because the events that we read about in chapter 2 take place after the events of chapter 1. And you remember last week when God asked Satan to consider Job, a blameless, upright man who fears God, turns away from evil, Satan made accusations against God and against Job and says, if you take everything he has, he will curse you to his face. And that's what chapter 1 is. Job lost. He was the wealthiest man of all the men in the East. He lost everything in a single day. And along with all of his possessions, going from very wealthy to completely poor, he lost his 10 children on the same day. Unimaginable tragedy. And then, chapter 2, same thing happens. Angels are coming, Satan comes, and God again says, hey, what about my servant Job? Okay, it's a repeat conversation about Job, and it doesn't tell us how much time had elapsed since Job lost everything, including his family. To me, it seems like this probably took place not too long after the events of chapter 1. And again, as this chapter opens, God, unprompted, brings up this man Job. Why does God do that? Seeing what has happened to Job, I'm sure that Job, if he had been aware of this conversation between God and Satan, would say, please don't bring my name up again. My life has been ruined. But as we continue reading here, it seems to me that God delighted in proving Satan wrong, showing Satan that he didn't know what he is talking about. Because Satan had said, back in verse 11 of the first chapter, stretch out your hand, touch all that Job has, and he will curse you to your face. That didn't happen. How did Job respond to losing everything instead of cursing God? He says, in all this, the last verse of chapter 1, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So God brings up Job again to Satan, but he says a little bit more. I stopped reading halfway through verse 3. The second half of verse 3 says, Job, he still holds fast his integrity, although you, Satan, incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Satan, you incited me. You incited me to bring this suffering upon Job by accusing me, as he did in the first chapter. Satan, you accuse me, God, you accuse me of bribing Job with all the good things I gave him, and you accuse Job of only serving me because of what I gave him. You incited me to destroy him without reason. Satan may have incited God to do that, but don't think for a minute that Satan manipulated God into doing something that he didn't want to do. No one manipulates God. Not Satan, not me, not you. God says, you incited me against him to destroy him without reason or without cause. There was no reason for Job to lose everything he had. It wasn't because Job had committed some heinous sin and God was punishing him. And there's a little picture for us here as well. Everything bad that happens to us is not a direct result of a particular sin. We're going to see that a lot in the book of Job. God says, you incited me to destroy Job without reason. No reason to destroy him. He didn't deserve what he got. And although Satan was proven wrong when he assailed the motives and the character of Job, the accuser, and we have the name here of Satan in the Hebrew, it literally means, it's not a name, it means the accuser, because that's what Satan does. He accuses believers before God. The accuser here is not backing down. He was wrong. He lost his bet with God. Verse 4, then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Skin for skin. How many of you have said that? Is that a common saying today? It was a common Hebrew saying back in those days, an ancient saying. It's a colloquialism. What does it mean? A man will trade his skin by giving up the skins of his family. As long as the trouble doesn't hurt me, I don't care how it affects anyone else. All that a man has, he will give for his life. If you don't kill Job, he'll give up his family because it's not directly hurting him. He will curse you to your face. Satan says if Job feels enough physical pain in his body, he will turn away from you, God. He'll stop trusting you. He will consider you to be his enemy. Verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. Again, just like chapter 1, God here gives Satan permission to afflict Job. And this is permission here. We find throughout Scripture that Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. Satan is not God's equal. Satan is not out of control, running around, doing whatever he wants to do, and God's following behind, scrambling, trying to fix all the problems that Satan has created. That's not how it is. Martin Luther, famous preacher and theologian, once said, the devil is still God's devil. Meaning, Satan is under God's control. He said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Job is in your hand. Only spare his life." And that wasn't a request. He wasn't saying, "Oh, Satan, you can afflict him, but please, whatever you do, don't kill Job." No, that was not a request. That was a command of God, a command that Satan had to obey. Satan was unable to disobey. He was not able to take Job's life because God is in control of Job's life, not Satan. And the same thing is true of your life. Satan is not in control of your life. We can't always say, "The devil made me do it." He may tempt us to do wrong things. Satan is not ruining any of our lives. Satan is not bringing disease into our lives. Nothing that God has not allowed. You see in verse 7, after Satan gets permission to attack Job, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." We see Satan's actions here in verse 7, just like in chapter 1. He's doing everything he can to turn Job against God. Loathsome sores. There's been a lot of speculation on what is this physical ailment that Job suffered from. Apparently painful boils, oozing sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Every square inch of his body is broken out with these painful sores. Think about it. The sole of your feet. You couldn't even walk without pain, intense pain. You couldn't stand. What happens when you sit down? You sit on these painful boards, or you try to lay down to rest. The rest of your body is burning like fire. Maybe a little like, but far worse, I believe, maybe a little like shingles. Some of you have had shingles here, and thank you, Lord, I have not had shingles. But I know from people that have them, it's painful to even touch the skin, even a shirt, a light shirt against it. Intense, fiery pain. But from head to toe, painful sores all over his body. You keep reading in later chapters, he describes the distress, the pain that he's going through. In chapter 30, he says, "My skin has turned black. My skin is peeling off of me." He says, "My gnawing pains take no rest." This was constant, unrelenting pain every minute of every day. No relief. Job says, my flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and it breaks out afresh like a sore that is scabbed over and then it breaks out again. I have suffered painful sores before. Not get too personal here. I had a fever blister once on my lip, a cold sore. We all have, right? But that little tiny thing, doesn't that hurt? And you try to get it to, you try to hide it. I can't wear makeup or lipstick to hide it, but because it looks awful. And just about the time it's healed up, oh, it breaks out again. This man has this and worse going over his entire body. In chapter 29, he tells us that this affliction lasted for months. Painful boils, sores all over his body, head to toe. Intense, constant, painful suffering. All because God chose to put Job's character on display for Satan to see and for us to learn from. So what do we learn from Job here in these first two chapters? What should we learn? I think one of the really important things we should take from this is that everything that happens to us is not always about us at all. When Jesus suffered the beatings and the scourgings and being nailed to the cross to die, it wasn't because he deserved it. Jesus wasn't suffering for himself. He suffered for you and for me. All that he went through, all that he endured on the cross and leading up to it was for us, for our salvation. It was not for Jesus. Now, suffering comes for many reasons. Sometimes we do suffer because we bring it on ourselves. Tell your children, stove is hot. Don't put your hand on the stove. You'll get burned. For whatever reason, they choose to reach out and touch that, and they burn their hand and they suffer it. Well, you deserve that. You did what we told you not to do. Sometimes suffering is deserved. Sin has consequences. Sometimes the consequences we don't see immediately, but sometimes we do. But suffering is not always deserved for a particular sin. We're humans. We all kind of think the same way at times. What goes through your mind when you hear about a good man, a good person, lives a good life, and then suddenly some tragedy comes into their life? What do we think? Sometimes we might think, well, why are they suffering like that? Maybe a little suspicion. God must be punishing them for something that they've done. They hid it from us, but they can't hide it from God. God's getting even with them. That's not always true. And we don't know when it's true and when it's not. Every suffering is not a direct punishment from God. Now, as we'll continue in Job, that's what Job's friends thought. And they made it clear to him, you claim to be an upright and a righteous man. God doesn't treat righteous people like he's treating you. You've obviously sinned greatly against God, and he's getting even with you. We don't know why someone else is suffering. At times, we don't know why we are going through suffering. Again, it might not even be about us. God might bring suffering into our life and how we deal with it for someone else who's watching us, watching to see, will we stand or will we turn away? What is true about suffering is also true about blessings. Why does God bless us? Obviously, because we deserve it. Obviously not. Sometimes God blesses us, brings blessings into our lives, not for us, but for others. We've been blessed with good health. It's not just to go out and go fishing and golfing every day, but maybe he's given us good health so we can care for those who are in poor health. He's blessed us with a nice home. Maybe it's not just so that I'll be happy, but I can use it to show hospitality to others. Perhaps blessed with wealth. All the wealth that God may give us is not just for us. It's to support God's work, to support his church, it's to bless others with our finances. My life is not all about me. Your life is not all about you. Job's life was not all about Job. We are here on this earth. We've been given life for God. We're here to do his will. We are here for others, for people that God brings into our lives. And we'll see as we continue through Job, all this that happens to Job is not really about Job. In verse 7, we see Satan physically attack Job. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And that's the last time we see Satan in this book. It's the last time he's mentioned in the book of Job. Verse 8 comes, and he, Job, took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. This man is in pain. He's suffering. He's just recently lost all of his possessions. He's lost all of his children. And now he's lost his health. What is it? There's an old saying or something. If you still have your health, you have everything. Job didn't have anything. He's lost everything except his life and his wife. He's sitting down in the ashes. Again, a sign of mourning and grief and intense pain. He's scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery. What's that all about? Well, I don't want to be gross. I don't watch it, but I know some people that like to watch these videos, YouTube videos of Dr. Pimple Popper. I see some of you have, watched it too. There's this doctor and people come in with these big sores and he just squeezes them out. And I guess Job finds some relief in scraping the pus out of his sores. Can you imagine being in that state? He's about as down as a person can go. His wife shows up. We're introduced to her in verse 9. Now, Job lost everything, but so did his wife. It was her 10 children that were killed. I'm sure she enjoyed being married to the wealthiest man of all the people of the East. Now she's married to the poorest man in all the East. She has suffered greatly. Verse 9, then his wife, Job's wife, says to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." And this is a puzzling, perhaps misunderstood verse. Do you still hold fast your integrity, Job? What could she mean by that? Perhaps ever since that fateful day, a little before when he lost everything in tragedy, perhaps since that time he's been proclaiming his innocence. I am a righteous man. I fear God. I turn away from evil. I haven't done anything to deserve all of my loss. I've done nothing to deserve this treatment from God. She may be saying, but you claim to be a man of integrity. How long are you going to hold on to that, Job? Could she be referring to his integrity in that he refuses to blame God for his misfortune? If so, since his suffering is now being multiplied with no end in sight, perhaps Job just get it over with. Curse God and die. How does Job respond to his wife in verse 10? But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak." Now, he's not calling his wife foolish here. In fact, the opposite. Apparently, her remarks to him, "Curse God and die," were so out of character for her. "This isn't you, honey. You're speaking like one of those foolish women would say." And if Job did what she said, if he cursed God, that would go against everything that Job believed, everything that he was. It would go against the way he had lived his entire life up until now. He said, after she said, curse God and die, he said, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? And it is implied from God. Shall we not receive all the good things that God gives us and not receive evil from God? This statement that Job makes to his wife shows his wisdom. Job knew God. He knew that God didn't owe him anything in life. He knew that God didn't have to give him a pain-free existence. Just like Job said at the end of chapter 1, he said, the Lord gave me everything that I have, and the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job here says, all of our blessings that we have and enjoy come to us from God. And that same God has every right in his wisdom to take them all away whenever he sees fit. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not also receive evil? The wording here makes this another difficult verse in the Bible. Receive evil from God? Oh, wait a minute. I thought God was good. I thought he was pure and perfectly holy, loving, always good, never wicked or evil. And again, the difficulty comes here from the word evil. Whenever we hear the word evil, what comes to mind? The devil, witches, demons, moral evil, sin, lying, stealing, cheating, hurting others. It's evil. Is that God? Never. God is only pure and holy and righteous. Job is not saying here that God is evil. Nor is he saying that God does evil things, sinful wickedness. The Hebrew word for evil is ra. And that Hebrew word has a wide range of meanings. It can mean moral wickedness, harm, spiritual badness. But the word can also mean bad just generically, with no moral evil attached to it. A famine is evil. A famine makes people starve. A famine is a bad thing. That's what it means if we say a famine is evil. A flat tire is evil. There's bad timing. It's something bad that happened to me that I didn't want to happen, but it's not wicked. It's just bad. Job was saying, if we expect to receive good things from God, we've got to know that he also brings bad things into our lives. Not morally evil, but bad things that we don't want to happen to us. God brings pain into our life. God brings sickness, sorrow. God brings unemployment, death, disease. Human lives on this earth involve good times and hard times. God knows what we need when we need it, even if we don't understand why he does these things. Job here apparently has no knowledge of why he was suffering so intently, so horribly. He didn't know why. Humanly speaking, he had done nothing to deserve this treatment from God. But he did know his God. He knew that God is never evil. He can always be trusted. He must be trusted. We all today need to come to grips with this truth. God is never evil. He can always be trusted. We must trust him. In verse 10, Job said, to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Well, by my scorekeeping right now, it's God 2, Satan 0. Twice Satan has said, "You afflict Job, you touch him, he's going to curse you to your face." Job doesn't. He blesses God instead. Job did not sin with his lips in what he said. Just the same way chapter 1 ends, Job did not charge God with wrong, with being evil. Even as he suffers, even as his wife is despairing, even as he fears and faces an uncertain future, he did not say that God was in the wrong. He did not say God was evil or uncaring or unfair. We will see that later in the book. We will see why Job could hold fast to his integrity and not charge God with wrong. Spoiler alert, because Job knew God. Job knew God well enough to trust him with everything. So a couple questions for us as I close. Serious questions. Questions that I hope you might wrestle with all week long. Because we can give a superficial answer to these questions, but if we stop and we think and we ponder and we weigh them, our answers might change. First question, do you know God? I'm sure everyone in here today will say, "Yes, I know God." But how well do you know God? I contend, if you've never read every page in your Bible, you don't know God well enough. If most of what you know about God comes from the sermons you've listened to, or what your parents have taught you, or what you get from your teachers, you don't know God adequately. You must meet God for yourself in the pages of Scripture every day. Let God Himself reveal Himself to you. So here's a test for you to take to see if you really do, if we know God well enough. If God today was to take from you suddenly all of your possessions, everything you own in a moment, with no way to regain them, with no one to help you get it all back, would you still love God and serve God and bless God and praise God and trust Him from your heart? Many people, if they lost everything, might put up a stiff upper lip, so what the British say, be a stoic about it, tough it out. I'm a man, I'm a woman, this doesn't hurt me. But in your heart, would you begin to doubt, to wonder, God, what are you doing to me? Why are you doing this? If God suddenly took away from you your entire family, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your siblings, everyone you know, everyone you love, if it was just you left alone, would you praise God? If you couldn't trust God in this, or you wouldn't praise God in this, that's evidence you don't know God well enough. God doesn't want us to go through our life with just a religion, just hoping, just kind of believing. God wants us to know Him so well that we put everything in His hands. Satan said that Job would turn away from God if God took his things away. Job didn't turn away from God. God forbid, but if God struck you down today with cancer, terminal cancer, leukemia, crippling pain, so severe that you're bedridden for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, you know you're going to be stuck in this bed, never getting up, never moving, never enjoying the things of life. Or maybe you had to be stuck away in a nursing home, cut off from everyone. Could you, would you still praise His glorious name? These are serious questions. And I want us to seriously wrestle with them this week. Do I know God well enough personally to trust Him with everything? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for what You've given us in Your Word this morning. You've revealed Your dealings with Satan, Your dealings with Job. You've revealed to us how Job responded to You the right way because he knew You and he trusted You. Lord, we all have had or are going to have pain and suffering in our lives. It's part of life. It's part of Your plan. Lord, how are we going to respond to You in those hard times? Lord, we need You. We need to know You. We need to love You. I pray, Father, that none of us would just be going through religious experience here, serving You just out of habit or out of family tradition. But Lord, that every one of us would come to know You as well as Job knew You. That we would know that You are our rock, our Savior, our God. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because You are with us. Lord, deepen our relationship with You, I pray. Strengthen our trust in You. Focus our eyes and our thoughts on You. Lord, and use us, use our lives to give You the glory for all that You've done, all that You are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.